Take your Bible tonight and look to Proverbs again. We'll start in chapter number 1, Proverbs chapter number 1. And we'll be there in just a moment. Proverbs chapter number 1. And have a special guest with us this evening. If you want to look to back, my wife is here with us. Just kidding. She's been gone for a couple weeks, and somebody said, "Are you glad to have her back?" I said, "No, we did fine without her." No, we're glad she's back. I thank you for praying for her mom. She's beginning to progress rather quickly, which is good, and she made it home to Michigan yesterday. And so you remember, they left here, I guess, three weeks ago. I think it was the first Wednesday in June. They left here that evening or that afternoon with some different issues. The doctors couldn't find exactly what was going on, and they sent her home. They said, "You need to go home." They'd only been here a day, and they said, "You need to go home and see your doctor." And so they did, and on the way there, just a little more than halfway, she had some issues and stopped, and they kept her there and did a heart cath and said, we cannot let you go. And we need to do open heart surgery, but they had to wait a week because the blood thinners needed to get out of her system and things. And so we're glad that that was successful. And that was on a Thursday, and Joy went up on a Wednesday. We planned to go get her within like a couple days. We were going to go up Saturday and come back. And it came clear over that next couple days that they were going to need her because of staying there at the hospital, but then being released from the hospital and needing to stay there in Ohio for a week. And so she was able to go up and take care of her mom, and we're glad that she did that. My kids and I were talking the other day. It was the longest that my kids have ever been without her since they were born, any of them. And they have never been more thankful for their mother as they have now. I said, I'm just taking care of you this way just so you'll realize how great she really is. But I'm glad that she's back this evening. And thank you for your prayers. Proverbs chapter number 1, if you would. And look down, if you would, at verse number 7. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 7. And then we're also going to look at Proverbs 9, verse number 10, as our kind of launching text tonight. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look over at Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse number 10. A few pages over. Chapter 9, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding as we seek your face through your word, and we want to know you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see there at the top, this is lesson 3 in our study through the book of Proverbs. And our first night, we sort of gave an introduction, and then we talked about the providence of God, a characteristic or kind of a core aspect of the nature of God. And then last week, we discussed friends, kind of a more topical idea of how many times friendship is addressed in the book of Proverbs and how important it is, and that God calls us to that, to be friends, to have friends, and to treat them in a certain way and to handle that resource, if you would, in a certain way. And tonight, you see there at the top, we're dealing with this topic, the fear of God. And remember, we're not walking just verse by verse all the way through Proverbs. We're taking some of the big themes of the book of Proverbs that it addresses just over and over and over and over again. And obviously, God's providence is one of those. Friendship is one of those. And tonight, the fear of God is one of those. So what we're going to do for the next few weeks is kind of alternate. We're going to take kind of a core, almost a doctrinal a topic, if you would. And then we're going to go to a practical topic, like we did last week, friendship. Then we're going to come back this week to sort of a doctrinal topic. And then next week, it'll be sort of a practical topic again. And so, launching into this tonight, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, 9, and verse 10. tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is something we can just blow right past it, whether it's intentional or accidental. We can just blow right past it sometimes when we're reading, especially in Proverbs, because we start to see it a lot. We see it really all over Scripture. And I think sometimes, I wouldn't say that we necessarily misunderstand it, but I think that we maybe sometimes misapply it. And we don't think of it as something that we are actively doing. We think of it as something that we have. Like I have a trophy in my case. I don't, but you know, I say I have a trophy in my bookcase. It's just something I have, and it is there. Versus I have a tool in my toolbox that I use on a regular basis, a drill or a screwdriver, a hammer, whatever it may be. I have a tool that I use, and I'm active with it on a regular basis. And I think a lot of times we think about the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God as Scripture calls it, the reverence that it talks about, we kind of treat it like something that we have, like something that's on a shelf, if you would, that it's a token that we put there, and we just say, this is what I have. I fear the Lord. I'm a Christian. This is who I am. But the Bible really teaches it more like a tool, like something that we're active with, that we take action with, that we are conscious of on a regular basis. In Proverbs, it is everywhere in the book of Proverbs. We're not even going to be able to cover tonight each verse that uses it. But I want you to notice this first verse, Proverbs 1, verse 7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you have there that the word beginning, and I want us to get that right in our minds sort of as we go through this introduction, that beginning refers to sort of the chief principle or the first and controlling idea, and not rather than a stage that someone leaves behind. So when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's not like the fear of the Lord is kindergarten for Christians. That's not what it's saying. There are beginner bicycles, and they become more advanced. There's beginner courses, and when you finish it, you're done with it, you leave it, and they become more advanced. That's not the word that's used here. When it says it's the beginning of knowledge, it means it's the chief principle on which everything else is built. All the rest of your knowledge, all the rest of the good things, really, that God gives you in life are built on the fear of God. And this is what it's teaching through that, that without the fear of God, anything else that we build up in our Christian lives or base it on or around, it's fallible. It's not sturdy. It doesn't have that chief beginning that the Lord desires. Notice, the fear of the Lord is not simply an action of the heart and mind, but it is about right relation to God. And when we have this right relation, then everything else that we know about life is placed into the proper context. Just by way of illustration, this afternoon I came in, it's 80 degrees. I'm trying to figure out what in the world is going on with the air conditioning, trying to turn those on and go outside and check the outside units and those kind of things. And you know, at first when I was looking at it and handling it, I didn't take it apart or anything. I just hoped that maybe staring at it would turn it on. And you know, that's about as good as I am with that particular field. I haven't mastered, I don't even know enough to make me dangerous. I just am dangerous in that particular regard. So I'm out there looking at it, and you know, there's these big switches on the wall, and they say on and off. It's the big giant breakers for those massive units that are outside. And you know, I was just like, well, that seems like maybe it would work. Does my computer and cell phone do that? I'll just turn them off and turn them back on and see if that makes it function. Now, if you were to go mess around with that, and it was raining, if you were to go mess around with that in the rain, you're going to treat those things fundamentally different, right? If you know that the power is off versus knowing that the power is on. When the power is off, you're just, I can do whatever I want. This is just a big object here, and you can touch it, you can move it around, you can hammer it, you can put a screwdriver through it. It's not going to hurt you. You're not going to fix it, but it's not going to hurt you. But when that power is on to that unit, you treat it very differently. In fact, I don't treat it at all. I just walk away from it because it changes how I think about what I see in those units when they're sitting out there. The same is true with the fear of God. How you see life changes when you realize who God is and what He is supposed to be in our lives. This phrase can be called sort of the motto of all the wisdom writings of the Bible, but particularly the book of Proverbs. Derek Kidner, a commentator who does a lot with Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes especially, he said this, its function, or the function of Proverbs, the book, in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and society as fears in which we are to acquit ourselves with credit to our Lord and in which we look for His training. And so when you look at Proverbs and you see it say the fear of the Lord over and over and over and over again, yet we also know that Proverbs is one of the most practical books of instruction in all of the Scripture. Combine those two thoughts for a second. He is saying that the fear of the Lord is fundamentally and practically should be the most influential thing in your spiritual life. The reverence and awe that you have toward the Lord, your understanding of the character and nature of God should change everything fundamentally about how you live your life. And so, to understand and apply the fear of the Lord, it's not just a nice addition to our lives. It's not like a sunroom. Well, you know, this time of year is not a nice addition at all, but let's say it's not like a screened porch with fans and air condition. It's not like a man den in the basement. It just accents, makes the home a little nicer than it was. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of the house. You don't have the house without the foundation. And your spiritual life is nothing without this aspect of the fear of God. So let's look at it, if you would. Number one, a description of the fear of God. And notice how we have phrased it to start. It is intensely positive. And I think that that's important to note, because when you read the fear of God, I think initially your brain's kind of like, am I afraid enough of God? Am I too comfortable with God, or am I too flippant with God? And we don't want to be either one of those things. You know, the Lord is described, of course, as the Lion of Judah, and you'd imagine getting into a room or into a cage with a lion. Of course, you're very conscious of it. In fact, you're probably terrified and trembling and frightened of it. And we can feel that toward the Lord because of His might and His justice, His holiness, and His righteousness. But that's not all that this is speaking about. In fact, it's speaking a little differently than that. Notice that the word fear here, it means to be full of reverence toward. Isn't it interesting that in our English language, we don't even really have a great word to describe how we should feel about God? The fear of the Lord has been described this way by numerous writers, authors, pastors, preachers have said it this way. And I really like the way that it kind of clarifies it. The fear of the Lord is reverent intimacy. It means that it's a deep and clear understanding of God. And it grows. Like your knowledge of your husband or wife at the altar should be very different than it is 20, 30, 50 years down the road. It's a whole different growing to that knowledge and understanding of your spouse. And the same should be true with the Lord. It's this reverent intimacy that the more I understand God, the more my life changes. Notice, it doesn't speak of paralyzing dread. Here's what we cannot treat the character and the nature of God like. And I think I encounter this sometimes. The older kids get, when I've preached at a lot of junior camp settings and teen camp settings, and I think sometimes when I'm speaking to like a junior camp setting, they're just enthralled a lot of times. Like if they really, you can really see it on certain kids' faces. They really start to get who God is, and sometimes you see it click, and man, they are enamored. But sometimes as they grow a little older and a little older, and there's some independence that grows in our lives as adolescents, as teenagers, and then even as young adults, and even the older that we get, and there's this numbness that comes to it, not because we don't care, but because we feel that God is so different and detached from us, that the way that we kind of treat the fear of the Lord at that point is that it's kind of paralyzing, like, oh, He is really great, really holy, He never sins, He sees all my sin, He understands everything about me. And the reaction at times, as I watch sometimes in these kids as they get a little older, is a sort of just, whew, I'm going to back off and not touch that live wire because I don't want to get shocked by it. And sometimes that can be the case in our minds when we're baffled by our understanding of the nature of God. Sometimes it's this paralyzing aspect, but that's not at all what God intends. Notice, it's a respect for someone that is vastly superior to you. God is so far beyond us, and yet He has condescended to us. He dwells among us through the person in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that He has given us as Christians. We are to take more seriously, think about this, we are to take more God more seriously than anything else in this world. What is the gravest thought of your life? What's the most important mindset that you have about anything? Like, some people get laser focused when a topic comes up. Like, you bring up a certain topic in a setting, and they can go from teasing and funny to just, I mean, just, they're going to spill every bit of information they have. I mean, just laser, they're serious about it. Well, we should be that serious, not in our eternal intensity about it, but we should be that serious about how we think about our God, more serious than anything else in this world. And understanding those things about God will produce some of these things below. Notice the next, that the fear of God, and here we're going to start flipping around to a lot of different passages tonight. I didn't put them on the screen because at that point the power was in and out and in and out and in and out. And so I said, we're going to look these up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 7. Page over probably for you. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and then notice the relation, and depart from evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord, and notice in your Bible, is the word is in italics? You can nod if that's the case. Is it, if it's in italics, okay, that means it's put there for clarity. So the original language, it's almost like it's just stating two equal things side by side. And here's what they are. The fear of the Lord, I lost my place here, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So you can kind of put an equal sign there. Fear of the Lord equal hate evil. It's equal to hating evil. It is these things. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth is iniquity purged. And notice this phrase, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so, if you go back to the first two points, that it is positive, it's something that we do, it's not dread that we step back from, and it is recognizing the superiority, the greatness of God. When I see the greatness of God and His relation to my life, what does it produce? It pushes me away from evil and from sin. Like the magnet, my kids have the little toy trains that have the little wooden trains with the magnets on each end of them. Maybe your kids or grandkids have those, and you put them on the track. And one side of the train front has a positive and the back has a negative. And if you don't have them in the right order, you'll set them down. I play these with my kids as well. I'm not just doing this by myself, but you set these down on the track. And when you put the one up to the next, and if you take your hand off and you put it up next to it, and you don't have the right ends aligned, if the positive and the negative are here, then, or vice versa, positive and positive are there, it'll push it across. It won't connect. It will just continually keep a distance between the one and the other. And He's saying, if you have the fear of the Lord, it will continually produce a resistance to a desire to sin. Does it mean that you'll never sin? Does it mean that we never fail? No. But it will produce this consistent, continual difference in our lives that presses us away from evil. It develops ultimate confidence in the Lord. I love this next verse. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 26. Because I think that this verse helps us get a handle on what the fear of God really is. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now notice this next phrase, in a verse about the fear of the Lord, same sentence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. I think this is a beautiful description of the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, the phrase sometimes can make us feel detached, doesn't it? Like, God is holy, righteous, we are pitiful sinners, and that is absolutely true. But notice what this verse does. It says the fear of the Lord produces strong confidence in someone's life. When they have the fear of the Lord, they can be eternally and ultimately confident. Why? Notice the second phrase. Because his children... His children shall have a place of refuge. So see what he's doing there? He's saying, the more you understand and know God, and he's relating it to the fact that you are his child. And his children grow in their understanding of him. And the more that you understand God, the greater that your confidence becomes in this life and in how you live and in your God, because you realize your relationship with him is built on his attributes and not your own. The fear describes a nurturing. Notice chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. It produces, or it properly aligns also our desires, our priorities. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, that sounds like an awesome promise. If I'm humble and I fear God, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be popular and powerful, and I'm going to live a long time. That's great, right? It's not exactly the promise that is being made here, but it means that it's going to align. Suddenly, when I fear God, my mind about what makes me rich completely has changed. And I don't need $1 million in the bank account because I recognize the wealth that I have in my relationship with the Lord. Now, living wisely often can produce some sort of success, but notice it says honor. What does it mean there? Like, I'm going to be lifted up in front of people? No, but my relationship with the Lord is going to be what it should. So my desires and my priorities will be properly aligned when I fear God over all else. And then notice the last two, chapter 2, verse number 1. This is a little longer section, a little chunk of verses. And I want you to, if you're comfortable writing in your Bible, I'd love for you to do a little diagram if you have room to do it. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, you could call this the cause, and verse number 5 is the effect. I want to start with the effect. Look at verse 1 and 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Doesn't that sound good? Like, doesn't that sound like this is what we're supposed to have? If we've read all these verses, the fear of the Lord does all these things in us. Great. How do we have the fear of the Lord? Well, it says right here in verse 5, it says, then you're going to have the fear of the Lord, understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, what is the then? Go back to verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, if you want to write out by that phrase, you can, to accept and submit. If you will receive my words, and notice this, and hide my commandments with thee, that is to treasure God's word and commandments. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, that's being attentive. And the last phrase, and apply thine heart unto understanding, that's effort. Verse number 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that's asking. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hidden treasure, that is looking or earnestly seeking. So notice the kind of the diagram that he gives us here. If you ask and submit to the words of God, treasure the commandments of God, are attentive to the teaching of God, place effort in understanding those things, ask him for wisdom and knowledge and understanding of this, and seek after it continually over and over, then you will gain and grow in the fear of the Lord. Aren't you glad that it's not just like, you just hope you find it one day, like the fountain of youth, like you're told that it's there, and it's not there. I shouldn't sound like I believe that. People have been told that it is there, and you just need to go look for it and find it. And if you find it, then everything's going to be fine. And people go and they just, can I find it? Where is it? People have did that for years, over and over and over and over again. They didn't find it. Joy and I have been to the place where Ponce de Leon is buried. He's the one that kind of was like looking for it. He obviously didn't find it. He didn't make it. So you just hope maybe one day I'll attain this. The fear of the Lord is not like that. It's not like the fountain of youth is just out there somewhere. I hope you find it one day. He's giving us instruction and saying there's hopeful humility in how you find it. You accept God's word. You treasure his commandments. You're attentive to what he says and teaches. You put effort. You ask him for power and strength, and you seek these things. Notice the final of this point. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Look there if you would. Proverbs 14, verse 26. The fear of the Lord sets the Christian, the believer, aside from everyone and everything else in this world. Because we have our minds properly aligned to the truth of this universe, to how things work and who created and what his intentions are. Therefore, look at verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is... we read this. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There's your fountain of youth. To depart from the snares of death. He says here, to fear God gives you a refuge. Spiritually, you can hide. And spiritually, you can have life. You ever feel like you're just constantly just putting out? Like you're squeezed out like a sponge into this world and into this life. You're squeezed out mentally. Like people are trying to pull thought. They want you to think a certain way. And they're pulling thoughts from you. You're squeezed out for time. People are kind of wrenching in, saying, I need this, I need this, I need this much time, I need this amount of work, I need this amount of effort. People squeeze you out even relationally. It's not like they're doing it bad or to hurt you, but it's just like, if we're going to maintain this relationship, there's a certain amount of commitment that's needed. Financially, everyone in the whole world, it feels like at times, right, is trying to squeeze something out of you or out of us. It says the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, is different. It puts life into us. It gives us a place to hide. It gives us a place to find peace. And those that find the fear of the Lord, what is their reaction? You can look these up with a pretty easy search as you want to, and I'm sure there's kind of gave you room there for more examples or for examples of yourself. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, what does he do? Think about these men. When they actually, the fear of the Lord is understanding and seeing him and growing in this reverent intimacy with him, growing in what you know of him and how you know him in a deep way. And think about these men as they did that. What was their reaction? Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He hears the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And what does he do? He falls on his face. He can't stay upright. He kneels before him. He says, "I am a man undone. Woe is me before the Lord." You think about Peter. Peter's out fishing. They're doing these different things. And Jesus calms the sea and calms the storms and works miracle right before Peter's life. And Peter basically turns away from him and says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm not worthy of this." Think about Moses when he realizes that he's standing before the Lord at the burning bush because he's on holy ground. He sets these things aside, and there's times where there's this reverent awe that shakes his life. John, as he gets his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord reveals himself to him, and he sees Christ, and he sees heaven sort of in a resplendent manner that we can only imagine. It says that John became as a dead man. In other words, he became unconscious but frozen, standing still before the Lord. So let me ask you this. We can think, oh yeah, I fear the Lord. I respect God. I'm reverent of him. But do we really understand God? Do we react this way? If there's not times in our lives and moments in our lives where we stand before the Lord baffled, humbled, overtaken, emotionally, yes, mentally, spiritually, just blown away by the Lord, can we really say that we're seeking to understand him? Notice, Proverbs also teaches us the need for the Lord, or for the fear of the Lord. Verse number 1, or chapter number 1, verse number 7, we already read. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's impossible to rightly view the world apart from a righteous and biblical view of God. It's impossible. It's a constant need. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. And we're going to get into some New Testament verses here. Doesn't mean we aren't finding these in Proverbs, but we're going to add to. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, you notice that? It's not saying like when you're at church, when you're praying, when you're witnessing, when you're serving. He says, be in the fear of God constantly. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 17. I'll read it for you if you'd like, or maybe you'll beat me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says this. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Notice this. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now that word fear is the same thing. This reverent trembling, this reverent awe before the Lord. But notice the phrase. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here. What is he talking about? In essence, here's what he's saying. The time that you live on this earth, pass the time. Peter is telling them that they are strangers traveling in a distant land from where their eternal home will be in heaven. And he says, while you're sojourning here on this earth, do it in fear. It's a consistent need. Notice, it's necessary for our salvation. And there's several verses that we could go to for that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 gives us an example of it. And Jesus, in teaching and preaching the gospel and how we are to view men and others, he says this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Even for our salvation, there's this element of the fear of the Lord. We have to recognize that there is someone else in control and that we must submit to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Lest we think this is just Solomon saying this over and over. It's all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Notice what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice this. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, doesn't that sound like a great challenge for us as Christians? Let's cleanse ourselves from sin and filthiness of the flesh, perfecting the holiness that God wants to do in us. Notice this last few words. In the fear of God. It's necessary for spiritual growth. Some sort of superficiality can't advance us in Christ's likeness, but only an understanding and fear of God will. It's necessary for worship. Psalm chapter 99, verse number 1. Some of you are going to have to take Advil tonight to help your fingers after turning to these verses. But Psalm 99, verse number 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. That's the same word used in Proverbs for fear. Let them in awe stand in reverence. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment, and thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Notice all the things. This is descriptive of worship. And notice what it takes for them to worship him. An understanding of who he is. He says, you establish equity. You execute judgment. You are righteous. Exalt the Lord. Let him praise his great and terrible name. An understanding of God and a fear of God produces right worship. There's times where we stand up to try to worship the Lord and we are emotionless because we are disconnected. Our heart and mind, our soul and body are sort of all disconnected from each other, and we don't understand God, so we don't worship him properly. It's necessary to serve the Lord sincerely. Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll move on. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22. Colossians 3, verse 22 says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Notice this, "not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in singleness of heart." How are you going to do this? It says, "fearing God." To serve the Lord sincerely requires fear. Then you see there, number three, that there's an obvious, sometimes neglect of the fear of God and what it produces. Back in Proverbs 1:7, you don't have to turn there. You can go to Romans 3 if you like. Romans chapter 3, verse number 18. But remember, we've read Proverbs 1, verse 7 several times. The fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. But fools, right? Fools neglect the wisdom of God's teaching. Romans chapter 3, verse number 18. We'll get there in just a second. This is a description of all that have sinned. Verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." He describes them like snakes. He says, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And in the way of peace they have they not known." This sounds like great people, does it not? What's their issue? Verse 18, "there is no fear of God before their eyes." We wonder what sometimes is wrong with people around us. What's wrong with this person that has failed? What's wrong with this person that has sinned? What's wrong with me when I sin? What's wrong with your family or your loved one? What's wrong with this world that continually rejects and turns away from God? It's a lack of the fear of God. There's no understanding of God. The whole world tomorrow could get up and live in peace. Wouldn't that be great? The whole world could stop doing bad things. Every single nightclub, every single place of sin, every single ruthless act, every drug addict could lay down their drugs, every drunkard could put down their bottle. Every person in the whole world for the next 24 hours lives in peace and chooses to do the right thing. But that won't change anyone's heart. What we need is not for everyone to get better and be better people. What is needed is the fear of God and an understanding of who He is. Notice the last thing. There's growth that can come in it. We've already read Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. But I'll add to it verse number 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The fear of God is the beginning of everything for the believer. It's absolutely necessary. Dan will like, I got a baseball illustration I'll squeeze in. So Dan will like it back there. And in baseball, you can't go to second or third base without going to first base, correct? You're not supposed to. Right? And in our Christian lives, there's times where we're like, I just want to get there. Like, I want to be mature spiritually. I want to do the right things. I don't want to sin. I don't want to bite people's head off. I want to witness and be bold for Christ. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to hit a home run. You know, even if you do, you still got to touch first, second, and third before you're ever allowed to go home, right? And the Bible's saying you're never going to advance in your life spiritually until you cross first base. We'll speak hypothetically of, unless you speak past first base of, which is what? The fear of God. And you grow in this fear of God as you understand His nature. And here's two examples: His holiness and His sovereignty. The holiness of God is, it's His separation from the rest of creation. It's the fact that He's high and lifted up, impossible to comprehend. He is without sin, and everything He does is right and perfect. Ever thought about this? That the Bible, it doesn't describe Him when it talks about God. It doesn't say He is love, love, love. He is grace, grace, grace. And He is those things. But God chose to reveal to us that in His nature, the very thing that sets Him so far apart from us is the fact that He is holy, holy, holy. And especially in the Hebrew and Jewish language, when you would repeat something three times, it was to give this perception of covering every aspect of it. The only way to really compare it in our mind would be to say it this way: God is holy, holier, holiest. And that's how the Bible describes him. He is holy. And if you want to compare him to anything else in this world, he is holier. And if your mind would even try to comprehend something beyond that, he is holiest. There is nothing like him. And when I understand just a small element of that, it changes my life. And I grow in the fear of God. I grow as I place the proper value on it. This is where we're going to end. So, how are we going to grow in the fear of God? Chapter 15, verse number 16. Let's read these last two verses and we'll have our prayer time. Proverbs 15, verse number 16. So I think we'd all agree, the fear of the Lord, it's a good thing. Like, we're supposed to do it. It's not just something, it's not a trophy we place on the case. Like, I passed the test. I memorized for the quiz. I ran the race. And now I have the trinket to say that I've done it. That's not what the fear of God is. It's I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I want to please you today. I want to honor you. And I don't think I can do that unless you help me understand what you're like and who you are. God, I don't want to disrespect you today. God, I don't want to live in a way that displeases you. But I can't do that unless I know you. God, I want to live worthy of my calling that you've saved me and you've worked in my life. God, I don't just want to occupy space in this world. I want to make a difference and impact and change something for you. But God, I cannot do that if I don't know anything about you, if I haven't grown in you. And it's a holy, reverent, humble reliance on growth that is given by God alone. And notice, we can grow in it. Verse number 15, chapter 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. See what he's saying? It's better to have very little, but grow in the fear of the Lord, than it is to have great treasure and all the trouble that comes with it because you don't understand and fear God. Chapter 19, verse 23. And this will be our last. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that, meaning it creates, it produces, it helps toward, it leads to, the fear of the Lord leads to life, tendeth to life. And he that hath it, what is it? It's the fear of the Lord. He that has or hath the fear of the Lord shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. Doesn't that sound like a good promise? And doesn't it sound like something that we should want in our lives? That the fear of God, that we can place the proper value on it, that it is above and more important than all things in us and through us. The wisest man, given his wisdom by God, records over and over and over that the fear of God, it's not just noble and it's not just enchanting. And says here, we all have a desire for it, the same way that we all desire probably to be fit and healthy. We all have that desire. But there's a difference between a desire that is like a wishful want and a desire that produces action in our lives. Like, we all want to be fit and healthy. We also want, like, I don't want a banana split ice cream, but you may want a banana split ice cream after you have pizza this evening. We all want those things. Wishful thinking says, I want pizza and ice cream, and I want to be fit and healthy. But they don't mesh. They don't produce. The Christian and believer's life should say, I want to fear and reverence God the way that I should. But then we ignore him. We don't listen to him. And we don't talk to him. And we don't have a relationship with him. And one is not compatible with the other. Pizza and ice cream are not compatible with being fit and healthy. Like, graduating from college is not compatible with never going to class and never studying. Maybe. It depends on the college. I don't know. But those things aren't compatible. Like, producing in your work, giving you money, and you calling in for 365 days a year, they're not two compatible things. It's not compatible to say, I want to fear God and I don't want to pay attention to Him. Those two things are not compatible. They don't work. So, apply it this way. How can you be more attentive to the fear of God this week? You see there on the back. What do you need to set aside in your life to remove from your focus this week to be able to focus on the fear of God? And what do you think would change in your life if you had a better grasp of the fear of God this evening? Lord, help us tonight as we seek to worship and grow in You. We praise You. You are good and wonderful God. And we ask that You teach us to fear You. And teach us to number our days, to apply ourselves to wisdom. And the beginning of that wisdom is the fear of You. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look there.